Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your word. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that you came into our lives and changed us. The old things have passed away. That was then. The new things have come. This is now. And so, Lord, we pray that as we open up your word this morning, that you would just change us from the inside out. We love you, Lord. This is a time to worship you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been in a series entitled, That Was Then, This Is Now, kind of highlighting the changes that God desires to make in our lives. He wants to do much more than just save us, amen? He doesn't want to leave us in our old habits and our old ways. He wants to give us a new way to live. And that's our desire this morning, is to talk about that and to study that in His Word. And we began last week with defeating discouragement. And that's so important because so many people struggle with discouragement and depression. In fact, I was getting doing some research this week and got these numbers. The number of people worldwide who are affected by some form of depression, 350 million worldwide. The percentage of adolescents in America who have a depressive disorder by the age of 18, 11% of our teens by the age of 18. The percentage of women in our country are more likely to experience depression in their lifetime. 70% more likely women are likely to experience depression than men. The number of adults who have had at least one major depressive episode this past year in our country, 16 million people. The percentage of women who have a postpartum depression after birth is 14%. The number of college students who reported feeling depressed, which disrupted their ability to function in school, this is college students, 30% reported having at least one episode of depression that affected their ability to function in school. The estimated annual cost of depression in the U.S. due to loss of productivity and health care, $80 billion. The percentage of Americans with major depression who don't seek treatment, of those people who identify themselves as being depressed, 50% of them never seek help or treatment to rectify the situation. And I believe there are physiological causes for depression. We know that. Sometimes we see that in the life of Elijah. We talked about that last week. He was physically exhausted and depressed and wanted to die. There are times when we don't give our bodies the proper nutrition, and that can lead to depression. But there's a spiritual battle going on. Satan wants us depressed. He wants us discouraged. And our desire would be to do everything the Word of God tells us to do to overcome that. The bottom line is this. As new creations in Christ, believers can face problems with a new perspective and strategy that affirms God's sovereignty. We can face life with a new strategy. And like Romans 12 says, that we can renew our minds, that we can metamorphosize our minds into a new way of thinking. Like you open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to continue our study of Elijah. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be one nearby, page 301 in your chair Bibles. Last week we talked about Elijah. Let me review what we covered last week. Elijah lived during the reign of Ahab, 850 BC. Ahab was a king in Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. He disobeyed the Lord. He married Jezebel, who was a Baal worshiper, and allowed Baal worship to enter the country of Israel, and Elijah confronted him. You remember the story we talked about last week. Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. God brought down fire out of heaven, consume the altar and consume the sacrifice. They killed 450 prophets of Baal that day, a great spiritual victory, a mountaintop experience for Elijah. And then Jezebel heard about it and threatened to take the life of Elijah. What did Elijah do? Did he stand up and say, no, the same power that gave me victory at Mount Carmel will give me victory over you, Jezebel? He didn't say that. He ran for his life. He ran down to Beersheba, left his servant there, then continued on to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, as we refer to it as. And there he hid in a cave and asked the Lord to take his life, that he was done. He was done. Well, I think we can learn from Elijah and avoid some of the mistakes that Elijah experienced in his life. In fact, last week we talked about five potential contributors to discouragement. It could be after a time of intense ministry output. It could be a spiritual victory or a work that you're involved in. It's going real well, and you've had this major output in your life, serving the Lord, and then all of a sudden you're hit with discouragement or depression. After relational conflict. Relational conflict can open us up to discouragement and depression, and that happens in our lives often. After physical exhaustion. Elijah was physically exhausted by just running away from Jezebel and the threat on his life. He was physically exhausted, so he was depressed, wanted his life to end. It could also happen after a major victory like we see in Elijah's life. The major victory of Mount Carmel. And then all of a sudden we realize, okay, there are the same struggles in life that I need to face every day, and I'm not expecting that. I thought things would be radically different. And so all of a sudden we're hit with discouragement. Or after a huge disappointment. We expected God to do this or that in our lives, and he didn't. We prayed about something that this would happen, and it didn't. You know, if you're like me, there have been people who have been close to me that have died tragically of an illness or a tumor or cancer. And you pray for a healing, and it doesn't happen. And there can be a feeling of disappointment and discouragement. Well, how do we handle that? And God's word gives us ways to handle that. And some of the major disappointments that people experience, let me just list a few that I've experienced over the years, not only in my life, but in the lives of others. I'm one with a nagging illness, so I feel discouraged, depressed today. I'm the one that's mocked at school or at work because of my faith in Christ. I'm the one that's overlooked by a coach, a teacher, or employer. Somebody else was selected rather than me. We're the couple who's unable to have children in our marriage. I'm a spouse who is feeling abused today. I'm feeling discouraged. I'm frequently struggling due to circumstances beyond my control. I'm the hardworking person who can't seem to make ends meet financially. I'm the eager and talented individual that can't find a job. I'm the lonely widow or widower. Times of discouragement. And I think we've all had experiences like that. And this whole two-week series is all about finding God's answers for those times that all of us experience. What does God's word say about how to handle it? Here's the first thing we talked about last week. Keep moving forward by faith without retreating in fear. Elijah, keep moving forward in faith. That same faith that gave you the victory at Mount Carmel will give you the victory over Jezebel. Here's the second thing we talked about last week. Stay focused on making an impact for Christ without getting out of balance. We're called to serve the Lord. We're called to live lives that glorify him. But sometimes we can get out of balance, like Elijah. He hadn't fed himself. He hadn't nourished himself. Remember the text? That the first thing God said to Elijah was, Elijah, get up and eat. You need nourishment. This trip has been too much for you. Then he left that place and went another 100 miles down to Mount Sinai. And Elijah is in this slippery slope. He loses his perspective. He gets distracted. He focuses on his problems. Queen Jezebel begins negative self-talk. I'm the only one that's left. Remember he said that last week? He isolates himself. He tells his servant to stay at Jezreel while he goes on to Mount Sinai. He isolates himself from other believers. Always a bad decision. He feels defeated. In the struggle, he's discouraged. He goes to a cave and believes that there is no hope. And he asks God to take his life, this slippery slope downwards. And we talked about last week the fact that in our difficulties, there are right things that we can do. Keep doing the right things in your life. Keep getting into the Word of God. Don't dismember yourself from other believers. God is faithful, and he will work it out for good in your life. And you may not feel it at times. You may feel like, God, I don't get it. How will you work this out for good? But we need to trust him and keep moving forward. Keep doing right things. Keep thinking right thoughts. And if there are negative thoughts that may lead us to doubt or disobey, that we take that thought captive and we remove it, we reject it. We train our minds to think right. biblical thoughts. Here's the next thing we talked about, to trust God's word and the authority of it. To trust God's word and the authority of it. That God's word is exactly what it says it is, the word of God and plan of God for our lives. And then we mentioned to develop a godly mindset, that our minds would be filled with thoughts that come out of the word of God. Just like we read this morning, meditating on the law of God day and night, filling our mind with positive things. And if I'm not doing that as a pastor, I will fall into discouragement. If you're not doing that as a follower of Christ, you will fall into discouragement and into long periods of discouragement because you're not properly nourishing yourself spiritually as well as physically. We need to understand that. And that ultimately will lead to victory, joy, and strength. It doesn't mean that all of our problems will be gone. It doesn't mean that you're still going to go through difficult times of discouragement. You will. But you'll learn from the past that doing right things, trusting God, developing a godly mindset helps you to rise above those difficulties and have victory in your life and joy that only God can give and a strength that can only come from the Holy Spirit. Here's the third thing, and this is where we left off last week. The third point, refocus your thinking on the person of God without falling into destructive behavior. Let me look at the text. It says this, verse 11 of 1 Kings chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And God said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. Elijah's in the cave, and God says, go out and stand before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains. Wow. And broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. You might think, wow, that sounds like the Lord in those things. Those are impressive things, a wind that tears apart the rocks and an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in those things. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. This is a whole pyrotechnic display going on here for Elijah. But the Lord wasn't in those things. And here it is. After the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah needed to know that God wasn't always going to be in these major events like fire out of heaven, an earthquake and a wind, but sometimes in this still small voice within us is how God speaks to us. And that we need to refocus our thinking on the person of God and who he is and to draw near to him and to find him in those still quiet moments. There are people that have said to me, man, if I had a miracle happen to me, I'd believe in God. Well, we have this amazing gift that so many believers over the centuries did not have, the completed word of God that gives us the account of Jesus Christ and who he was, God in flesh, that came and lived a sinless life and that he died on the cross for us and 3 days later rose again. This is something that, for example, David never had, Abraham never had, Moses never had. We have the completed word of God in our hands. And we see God's amazing truth in his word. And so often the perplexed perspective, we talked about this before, focuses on the immensity of our problem. Our problems are so big. And we focus on that, like Peter getting out of the boat and focusing on the storm. And when he did that, he began to sink instead of focusing his eyes on Jesus, who allowed him and caused him to be able to walk on water. And again, we need to be able to focus not on the intensity of our problems, but the immensity of our God. That we would draw near to God and say, God, I want to focus on you. I want to draw near to you and focus on that every day of our lives. That's hard, isn't it? That you have problems in your family, problems in your marriage. Sometimes they can be discouraging and it seems like an intense problem. But the greatest and best step we can take is to bring those problems to God and say, God, I'm not sure what to do. Not sure exactly how to handle this problem. But my first choice is to draw near to you and focus on the immensity of my God in the midst of my struggle. Here's the fourth thing. confront your struggle accurately without turning away from God. See, Elijah said this in verse 14. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life. See, that wasn't true. We'll find out later that there's 7,000 others in Israel that have not bowed to Baal. Elijah was deceiving himself. Who's the easiest person to deceive, by the way? It's ourselves. We're the easiest person to deceive. We can tell ourselves lies. We can tell ourselves stories. We can look at the church and think, oh, this person doesn't like me, or that person's against, that person looked at me funny. They don't like me anymore. I'm going to leave the church. See, that's all Satan trying to discourage us. We're buying into the lies of Satan. He wants us to interpret everything negatively all around us. But Jesus Christ wants us to look at the trials and the struggles of our lives and not see defeat, but see opportunity. Opportunity for the Word of God to make a difference, for the gifts and abilities that you have to make a difference in the lives of others. See, he said, I am left. That wasn't true. He wasn't. He felt that way, but he knew better. He knew better. He was feeling sorry for himself. He was in this little pity party, feeling sorry for himself. And he felt alone in the struggle. He had walked away from his servant. He felt alone in the struggle and was apart from other believers. There were 7,000 others, God would tell him later in this passage, that had not bowed their knee to Baal. 7,000 others. And there were other prophets who were also in danger of losing their lives that Obadiah, another prophet, was protecting. There were 100 of them. Paul was a man that had an incredible impact in the church. This is what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Even the Apostle Paul had those moments of despair. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. What I love about this passage is, in the midst of that struggle, Paul despaired of life. He felt like life was over. Lord, I don't like life anymore. Take my life. But it was later on that he was able to look back on that difficult moment and realize that God brought him through that in order that he would not rely on himself, but that he would rely on God all the more. And so often in our physical strength and in our pride sometimes, we want to rely on ourselves. We want to fix this problem ourselves. We don't need you, God. But the loving Father in heaven desires and longs for us to draw near to him. I love that when my kids draw near to me. Amen? I love that. I was up in Fullerton yesterday. I was doing a walk through the Bible seminar with a church there. We're going to do that here, by the way, a walk through the Bible Old Testament seminar. Great way to learn the history of the Old Testament. And I was up there at a church there, and I was away from my kids all day. And I came back home, and my little Capri, you know, my six-year-old Capri, was standing by the door when she looked down the hallway and she could see me come to the door. And I said to her, oh, Capri, Daddy's home, come on. And she turned and went the other way. And I was like, Capri, what's up? I'm back home. It was so discouraging for me. Like, why don't you want to come to your dad? I think what Barbara said, I think she was upset that you left for the day and went away. And she was angry with you. But your child is right there, and you're like, come on, Capri. And she doesn't draw near. And so often in our struggle, God wants us, longs for us to draw near. It's amazing that he does, I think, that God longs for our fellowship. He longs for us to draw near to him, but he does. And that's the best thing that we can do, is to do that. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this, do not be anxious about anything. And I know in my flesh I can be anxious about things. About this bill, or about that problem, or about this struggle, or about that person. I can be anxious about something. But God tells us not to be anxious about it. Anxious looks at problems from a human perspective. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And here's the great part. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. The world doesn't get it, right? The world doesn't get the peace that we can have in Jesus Christ. Doesn't get it. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That even though the problem may not disappear right away, there's this reality that we are in good hands with God, that God is sovereign, that God will work all things together for good to those who love him. And these are promises that we need to hold on to our lives. We need to fill our mind with these things. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. Here's a fifth thing I want you to focus on. It's this. Return to your God-given tasks without forgetting what God has taught you. Look what God tells Elijah. He says this, as you look at 1 Kings chapter 19. It says, go and return, verse 15, on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Hey, Elijah, I still have a job for you. God doesn't really say to Elijah, Elijah, I feel so badly for you. I am so sorry. You're feeling discouraged. Let me have a 10-hour counseling session with you. He doesn't really say that. What he says is, Elijah, I have more for you to do. Get back in the ministry. You're going to anoint the king of Syria. Then he goes on and says this. After that, get to the right verse here. And 16, then Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Japheth of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah put to death. Hey, Elijah, I still have something for you to do. I still have something for you to do. I still have a mission for you. And the task is this for us, to keep serving the Lord, not to withdraw and say, Lord, I'm giving up serving you. I realize that there's a God-given task that you have for me without forgetting what God has taught you, without forgetting the things that God has taught you through the struggle. I still have a task for you, Elijah. You're going to anoint this king and another king and get back in the ministry. I was at the hospital yesterday after coming back from my seminar. Have you ever been to the hospital and walk through the halls and you hear people moaning, hurting, and then you realize how blessed you are? And sometimes the best thing we can do in our discouragement is to help others who are less fortunate than we are. To see that there are people out there. I looked at the news last night. And I was telling you, oh, poor people. They have these ice floating around in this ocean water in front of their home. And not only is it just water, it's cold water. And it's entering their home and it's freezing outside. And then I began to count all my blessings. And so often people who are discouraged, they get in their own little world and they stop helping others who are less fortunate than they are. They stop serving God and using their gifts and abilities like God wants us to. And often when you do that, that pulls you out of your discouragement. When I visit people in the hospital, it often pulls me out of any discouragement that I have because I think, oh man, look at these people. I'm just praying for people as you walk by them in the room and you're hearing them moaning or doctors working on them and just realizing these people are going through a difficult time and to pray that God would just heal whatever is going on in that hospital room. But then you realize how blessed you are to be walking down the hall and not in a hospital bed. That often happens when you serve others. You begin to feel blessed and you begin to realize that God can still use you and he can pull you out of the discouragement that you might have. Here's the next thing I see in the text. It's this. Reconnect with God's people without sliding into periodic relapses. Look what he says. Verse 18. Yet I shall leave 7,000 in Israel. All the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah, when you go back, 7,000 others that are fighting the spiritual battle. 7,000 others. You're going to reconnect with those people. 7,000 in Israel when Elijah thought he was alone. And God saw the value of Elijah reconnecting with God's people, the 7,000 others that had not bowed their knees to Baal. You know, this is a beautiful picture in the book of 2 Corinthians about God's fountain of comfort. I love how Paul writes this. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. Paul had a lot of afflictions. And he came to the conclusion that God comforts him in all of his afflictions. Then look what he says. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What he says is this. When you go through your affliction and you draw near to God, you realize the comfort that God gives you. The reason why he gives you that comfort is he's a God that loves you. But there's another reason beyond that. He wants you to take that comfort that you've received from God, God's comfort that has flowed over into your life, and to share that testimony with others so that you can comfort others with any affliction that they're going through. And so often in my life, I've met people who have gone through a terrible affliction, and they learned so many spiritual truths through that affliction. And then God led them into a ministry to help people in that same affliction. Have you seen that testimony? Yeah, I'm now in a ministry helping people with what I went through and telling them the lessons that I learned from God. And so often when we go through afflictions, God is opening up a door of ministry for us in the lives of others who are going through that same affliction. And the fountain of God's comfort flows into our lives. Then it overflows into the lives of others. And God allows us to have a ministry that we could never have had before. There are people that will listen to you and your testimony because you've gone through a certain problem that I've not gone through. And they're not going to listen to me because, Mel, you haven't gone through this problem. But you have. And God will open up a door of ministry for you because of the affliction and the problems that you went through, and allow you to have the opportunity to share what God has taught you through that affliction. That's a powerful thing. And so often we have choices when we face discouragement. We can do some really negative things. We can retreat like Elijah did. God went to a cave and hid, wanted to die. We can think about getting revenge for all those wrongs that were done to us by others, and now we're feeling discouraged about it. We can renounce our faith, and we know that when someone does that, they never really, 1 John 2:19 would say that they were never really part of the faith. If they renounce their faith, they were never really part of the body of Christ if they reject God. Or here's the last option, which is a wonderful option. We can renew our commitment to serve God and to use the experiences that we have to have a ministry in the lives of others, and use the gifts that we have to move us out of our discouragement to bless others. So as we close this two-week series on how to defeat discouragement and depression in our lives, let me give you some now whats. Here's the first now what. Remember the importance of having a heart that worships God. If you read Psalm 73, Asaph was a psalmist who looked out on the world and saw all the wealth and prosperity of the wicked. And he said this, I've been wasting my time. But then he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. And he drew near to God. And then he remembered that God is a God who is a just God. And that in time, God will work out his plan exactly as he desires. And it may not be according to our time frame or to our time schedule, but God's going to work out his plan. We need to worship God. When we come every Sunday morning to worship God, to enter in, when we leave this place, to have individual times of worship, to listen to worship music in our cars, in our homes, to feed our lives with worship. That is so uplifting. I don't know if you're like me. When I don't have worship music on, right now I'm actually listening to the Bible in my car, which has been a wonderful thing. I listen to the Word of God in my car, and I'm going through the Old Testament in that way. Every time I drive somewhere, I'm listening to the Word of God. But if we don't have that, if I don't have worship music in my car, I don't have worship music in my home, if I'm not worshiping like I should, I can sense my spirit just deflating. And how, if I'm into worship, it empowers me. It strengthens me. It lifts me up. Here's the next thing. Live a balanced life of serving and drawing near, doing and being. You know, we talked about serving God, but live that balanced life of meditating on the Word of God and then serving others. If you're in a time of discouragement now, we talked about so often you need to do right things when you don't feel like doing right things. You need to get into the Word of God when you don't feel like getting into the Word of God, to have that discipline in your life. So powerful to make that a discipline. Luke 5:15-16 says this, "But now, even more, the report about Jesus went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and do what? Pray." You feel like saying, "Lord, if you could have healed all their infirmities, don't waste time praying. You got to keep healing." But no, even Jesus needed to take a break from his ministry and draw away to pray, to feed himself spiritually. And we can't fully understand that, how the God-man needed to do that, but he did and modeled it for us, the importance of having times of prayer and pulling away by himself for that time of individual worship and prayer. Here's the next thing. Reject paralyzing negative thinking. You know, so often we can get into this pattern of negative thinking. I can't do this. I'm not worthy to do that. God doesn't like me. God can't use me. I'm a failure. I can't overcome this problem. I can't do it God's way. And here's a powerful lesson to learn. Instead of saying, "I can't," if we were honest with ourselves, we would have to say, "I won't. I will not," because God gives us the power to overcome these circumstances and to have joy and peace. It's not that I can't. I refuse to. I won't do it God's way. I won't stop thinking negatively. We need to learn that we can reject paralyzing negative thinking. We have the power in Christ to do that. Here's number four. Find joy and purpose in values that reflect God's word. As you go through your life, find joy and purpose in lifting up God's values. Don't get discouraged. Like, "I don't have as much as the Joneses. They have so much more stuff than I do." Hey, go to your front door, open the door, yell out to the Joneses, "You won. I'm out of the race. I'm out of the route race. Not doing this anymore. You won." Because those aren't the values of God. You'll be like the dog chasing its tail, never quite getting there, never really happy, never having enough, never really content, coveting your neighbor's stuff, always wanting more, always wanting something in your life that you don't have. That's not God's values. And we find purpose and joy when we adopt the values of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is a great verse. This is a great verse for us as a church. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." I love those values. Paul says, "My life is all about proclaiming Jesus. And I'm, by the way, your servant for Jesus' sake." Those are God's values, and that's where we find joy. Here's the fifth thing. Identify changes that you can make to develop and strengthen significant relationships. We talked about the fact that conflict in relationships can lead to discouragement. My prayer would be that all of us would look at our marriages and think, "What can I do to strengthen my relationship with my wife, my husband? How can I pursue the heart of my wife so that Satan will not use problems in my marriage to bring about discouragement? How can I strengthen relationships with people in the church? I've been kind of isolating myself from people in the church. How can I connect with other people?" There are so many opportunities to do that here at Riverview. It's so valuable to connect with other people at church. Are you doing that? And here's the last thing. Train yourself to help others, Jesus, even in the midst of your own struggles. Train yourself to help others. When you're feeling discouraged, get out and help somebody else who's less fortunate than you are. Be a person that looks at the needs of others and sees them as more valuable than your own. Because Jesus said, "Hey, when you give a glass of water to a stranger, you give a glass of water to who? To me. You're serving me." And we're to do that just like Jesus did with us. When he left heaven and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, as Philippians 2 says. Amen, church? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. And Lord, we know that there are times when we all face discouragement. And Lord, I pray that we would take the lessons that we can learn from Elijah, someone who had amazing victories in his life, but then came to a point of discouragement when he wanted to take his own life. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to apply these principles to our lives. We will face times when we are discouraged. Lord, help us to draw near to you, to allow your word to feed us and to change us and to strengthen us. And may we live lives of victory in the midst of our struggles, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing this song.